mostly you just need the book of Galatians. But I want to start, before we have a prayer, I want to start to get us in gear again with the last question from last class. We didn't really get to discuss it. So I want to just read Revelation 21, 1 through 5. We're working on the fruit of the Spirit topically, using that Ephesians 5 passage to help us kind of guide through a study. But I wanted to first see that bearing fruit is not just a couple places in Scripture, but the whole idea is a rich and developed idea throughout Scripture. And so that's what we worked on the last two Sundays. And I really kind of feel like you need Revelation 22 to kind of finish that out. So Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. I see this as a picture of the kingdom in a more complete state when Christ returns. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So where did we start a few weeks ago with the idea of bearing fruit? Well, yes, that's a fair answer. Different G. Yeah, Genesis. Yeah, so all the way back in Genesis, and really there were already, even just in Genesis 1 through 3, multiple directions you can go with the idea, conceptually and imagery, literal trees bearing fruit for food, for people and for animals, and people being fruitful and multiplying, and so generations and spreading of people, and then there was the probably most important tree in the garden, the tree of life, and God providing life there with him in the garden with that tree. So we've come back all the way back to that picture here at the end of Revelation. So just a very fitting. But were there any comments based on that? The first lesson one on the last question, question 10. Any other further thoughts that anyone had to share on that passage in Revelation? Yeah, Mike. Yeah. Yeah, so just thoroughly bringing us to a place where we're dwelling with God without sin. Yeah, so lots to connect there. And we've talked about how this bearing of fruit in some places is then used for this kind of living out our faith, right? And that's what we see in Galatians. And in the picture here, it's not just a bunch of people who got the status of saved, but there's changed people. There's no more sin. And so I don't know that the bearing of fruit imagery is being used in that way here, but yeah, God's giving life and eternal life, and the people also are obviously living with spiritual life as well. So, yeah. So it's a beautiful picture to bring us background in that, thinking through that theme through Scripture. I had asked Ben, this Ben, if he would lead us in prayer before we go further.
Lord, we come before you at the beginning of this class, thanking you for the time that you've given to us, that we may study your word and grow. We ask that you help us all to be focused, that what we hear today may edify us and help us to become better disciples of yours. We ask that you help us to take what we've learned today and help us apply it to our lives and shed your light even further throughout the world. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. If I'm using the whiteboard, I don't know if I should have a mic for that. I meant to maybe grab a lapel for that. Could you bring that to me? So, for the class today, I just handed out the homework, but thank you. Planned on using 2 weeks on this. So what I'd just like to emphasize here before we get going is share your thoughts. And if you feel like, well, I didn't really do as much on this as I had hoped, or you've still read Galatians before, and for next week you can still get it in and read Galatians, but just share your thoughts, please. We've kind of each done our inductive study, like we've read through Galatians and identified some themes, question one, and some main points, and maybe highlighted some question two, some of these main passages that maybe epitomize the whole letter. And I really just want, I don't have a set of right answers. I don't have a PowerPoint today, because that doesn't really work well. It's like, oh, what are some themes? And maybe there's some feature where I could select them on different order, but here are the themes. Like, Mason's got the right answers all listed here. No, I'd like you to share. And the whole idea of this stage of Bible study, when you're just kind of absorbing what a book's about, is like there's just some ideas you just tentatively have. It seems like the book has this theme. Maybe later on you're working on it and think, well, okay, that theme wasn't as important as I thought, or whatever. So I don't like saying no wrong answers, but it's okay if we have some wrong answers for now. And I don't know that I'm sure I have some of those wrong answers. So this is not a quarter on Galatians. So I haven't done the same kind of study as I would have normally if I was teaching Galatians, kind of thoroughly working through it. And so there are passages that I read and I think, I don't really know what that means, and I don't really know what the options are. I don't like to normally teach a book when I'm at that stage. So don't ask me about those verses. As I like to save those harder questions when after I've done a different kind of study and kind of absorbing bigger ideas. So that's what I would like us to do. Share themes and kind of main points with question one, and then we'll talk about question two. And I think that'll probably be plenty for this morning. And then next time I'd like to see more specifically next week on how those interact with the section on the fruit of the Spirit, how those themes and how those points will help us or might help us appreciate what Paul is teaching there in that specific section. So questions one and two is really all I plan for us to cover today, and so not at all a prescriptive kind of class. I guess I can walk around now, although I turned it off for some reason instead of turning it on. I cannot talk and do things at the same time. Okay. So I'm going to Ben Tarman's not here to, I thought he can help me out here with the spelling things. And just working through themes in Galatians, and so feel free to share whatever themes. Maybe some themes are earlier in the book. You can maybe share those initially too. But what were some of the things that you felt like, well, this word kept on showing up again, or this theme kept showing up, this idea? Yes, Travis.
So you kind of, that's one of the main points, then. The true gospel, not this specific false gospel of going back to failed law. And but you got kind of multiple themes there. Yeah. On this latest read, did I even realize that the word gospel itself keeps on showing up again and again and again. I think I was kind of stuck in the concepts and forgot that he actually just literally says that. So I use this digital ESV and I go through and highlight. I use print too sometimes and just highlight themes. But yeah, Gospel chapter 1 verse 6, obviously that section is really important. It's one of the first things he's saying to them after the greeting is, what are you doing? Why would you take this different or twisted gospel? And he keeps doing it throughout. So other thoughts just on that for now. Yeah, Scott. Yes. Yeah. Yep. So there's so many different things you can observe when you're going through. Themes might not capture different aspects of what we're looking for. But Galatians, a huge deal is tone. You can feel the tone of what he's saying, and it's not the same as Paul is everywhere. He is making a big issue, or showing that it's a big issue. Yeah, Mike? Pick this one word, rebuke. I have no idea if my font size is at all close to good enough. I can't spell when I'm talking either. I think it's good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Chase. My own notes mode. I abbreviate. I do this all the time. Okay. Okay, so yeah, that's important. So, and that's when I go through, that's one of the limitations of highlighting themes, is it's not like everything just neatly fits into a category, a little box. You start seeing how those themes weave together, and how, like, you can't just look at the word gospel. Gospel is bigger than just this word, and so yeah, I've got things highlighted about Jesus' death and his resurrection and things like that. So, yes, that is important. Let's get a sub-point to the not old law. What specific things are at issue in regard to the old law? Yeah. that's a big one. So, you have... Well, let me write this, and then I'll talk. You can almost go through the whole book and put, like, one side a set of words of, like, good, and then another side, bad. And there's a whole set of things. And they're not all equivalent, but, you know, you've got gospel, law, faith. On one side, you've got circumcision. On the other side, you've got flesh, or spirit on one side, and flesh on the other. So you can just kind of just God as a source of things versus man. That's one way you can think through some of these themes. Yeah. I really like when I can discern a flow of thought, an outline. I can see a logical move across a book, and there may be a really clear one. I don't have a concept of that in Galatians. Romans, like I was like 1 through 4, and 5 through 8, and 9 through 12, and as like it's just very clear. Separations, First Corinthians, like now this topic, and now this topic, and now this topic. Galatians is like, I can't believe what you guys are doing. And now I'm going to kind of give you this history of where I've got this gospel, and then it's, I can't believe what you guys are doing. You know, it keeps on coming in with these emotional appeals of, what, like, listen, like, look at what's happening here. There's an urgency, and it's all together with that rebuke. But I feel like, for me, that breaks up kind of what I would normally think of as kind of a what I expect from Paul in other books of kind of like now this point building up to some point. Not that it's unhelpful. I think it's what they needed, and some people don't think like I do anyway. And you're like, I don't get Romans, Galatians is clear to me, but yeah. So he does keep hitting on the same core idea from different angles. It seems like and different and. Very emotionally too. Okay, other themes. I feel like there's plenty still to work on. Yeah, Kurt.
So the idea of faith.
Yeah, thank you. I'll just do this. Old Testament promises. That's a really helpful one to put up because one way to think about the book is, like you said, old law, bad. That's a bad way to put it. Yeah, it's not bad. So old law and then new covenant, old covenant, new covenant. But Paul is proving his point, whatever it is, very much relying on the Old Testament. And so it doesn't work to be like, that's useless, but I'm going to use it as an inspired, authoritative thing to show that it's useless. No, that wouldn't really work, I don't think. He's using the Old Testament authoritatively to teach that the Old Covenant is not current, is not binding. And I think Tom Hamilton always makes this distinction for me, and I've just always found that helpful, and I'm sure I've said it before, but just notice that distinction in Scripture, that they'll talk about the law of Moses, or the Old Covenant, which is, we're told about in the Old Testament. But that's different than from the set of Scriptures that are of the Old Testament. And so all Scripture is useful. I don't have that memorized right now. But for authoritative instruction and guidance and correction. And that includes the Old Testament. We're just not bound under the old law. So we see that happening in Galatians. He's using the Old Testament Scriptures to show that circumcision, and other, which is really before the law of Moses, but incorporated with it, that is not bound today. So yeah, that's a good one to note. Lots of Old Testament Scriptures, especially chapter 3 does have a lot. And that's one of my favorite passages, the chapter 3, verse 8. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So Genesis 12 is an iteration of the gospel, is the gospel. So good. All right, more, please. Yes, Travis. When you say without bias, I mean it's an objective gospel that he's giving to them. Is that a fair way to say?
Yeah.
He spends a lot of time there, a good part of chapter 1 and 2, to talk about this history of his own faith and work as an apostle, and where the influences of his gospel, the influences that could have come in to affect how he's teaching the gospel. And he's saying, it wasn't man. It wasn't some influential people in Jerusalem. It wasn't Peter. It was direct revelation from God. Jesus appeared to him, for one. And then, and even though it wasn't from those people, he does talk about those people as chapter 2, verse 10. Is that where I am? Yeah. Verse 9. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. I didn't get it from that people. The gospel of giving, it really is go back to the source, to God. But they also, we actually were in agreement. We are in agreement. This is not a division in the early church, the Petrine Gospel and the Pauline Gospel. They're harmonized here. They're in agreement, even though he didn't just take whatever they had without thinking about it. Yeah. Other thoughts? Bethany? No, Peyton? Yeah, behind your shoulder. Go ahead, Peyton. So I know we're just kind of talking about the book, but I'm saying next week we're going to talk about how it connects to the section, the paragraph or so at the fruit of the Spirit. They do connect, so this isn't like, I mean, it's true that I like to study books of the Bible, so I fit it in, but I really do think that there's themes that have relevant ties to that, so just keep that in mind. Yeah, that's yellow on my highlighting, and it is pretty thoroughly. I mean, there's spots where it's heavier, but yeah. And then again, it interlocks with other themes because he's talking about this imagery to talk about the law. So being under the law, again, and is this yoke of slavery. Yeah. It's a really interesting section. Is it chapter? Well, there's two really on the slavery thing. In chapter 4, the beginning, is the idea of people, a son is really almost like a slave, and they've got this guardian, which is like this role in the Greco-Roman world of a tutor who, but it wasn't just like, I'm teaching you stuff, I am in charge of you, I discipline you, like this was a little more all around authority over a child. And so the law was like this guardian and bringing us to Jesus. That guardian, that tutor, would teach and train, but one of the ideas is that he also would bring them to another place of education. And so Jesus is that place. Jesus is the one we're brought to be taught. So anyway, so this idea, we go from being a slave to brought to Christ and then being full sons who are then heirs of everything in Christ. So there's one idea of the slavery there, and then later on with that allegory that Paul does, I don't feel like you have to really know a ton about the Hagar-Sarah situation. He's not really talking about the Hagar-Sarah situation. He's just using it to talk about the law and gospel, so the promise versus the law. But that's a really interesting section, another one where I'm sure I wouldn't have a lot of confident answers on every point he makes. But, yeah, so that's an important theme. And that, again, we're doing that thing again where you got one and then the other. You could keep doing that slavery, freedom, here. All right, I know there's others who have some other themes to share. It's okay if they overlap. Look at my notes, just speak up. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's right, I mentioned it, but I didn't ever write it down, so that's good. Pretty obvious connection to our section. A slash is not a helpful symbol there, but bless your spirit. And that is a kind of loaded term in scripture because sometimes it's just talking about like this, flesh. And sometimes it's talking about something immaterial, our kind of carnal mind and things like that. and somehow it relates back to the law. And that may not be easy for us to think about. When you get to the issue at hand, though, which is circumcision, you start to see a connection. They are, especially at the end when Paul is kind of addressing them urgently again at the end, they want to be able to boast in your flesh. And because of the mark on your flesh of circumcision, that they can say, hey, we've influenced these Gentiles to submit to circumcision, and we're of the circumcision party, and he's saying they want to be able to boast in your flesh. That confidence there in circumcision and in the law is the flesh, but Paul's saying we've got confidence in Christ, we've got confidence in the Spirit and things like that. So anyway, they all kind of again interweave again, but yeah. Yes, yeah. Need your one of Andy Cantrell's diagram. Maybe a more subtle theme, but chronology. Paul uses chronology. So Romans 4 does the same thing. Which came first? Circumcision or the promise? If circumcision and the law were absolutely essential and God couldn't work his plan without it in any way, people, then why is it that the promise is given to Abraham before circumcision shows up? Circumcision shows up in Genesis 17. Promise is given in 12, and in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, you remember what the scripture says about Abraham when he believed the promise. So he believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. It was before circumcision was even part of the deal. And so that's Paul does that in Galatians, and he does that, shows that in Romans, that chronology matters, because it shows what the plan fundamentally is, what God's mission fundamentally is, and that is that we're responding to his promises with faith most fundamentally, and that's independent of the law. So really being sons of Abraham is being people of the promise and people who trust the promise, so faith. Because their promise up there probably is a subpoint with faith. Yeah. Thank you. this gospel we're insisting on, is it from God or from man? Yeah. So we've already done some of it, but let's lay out some specific references then, and maybe read a few of them. The second question, share a verse or paragraph that epitomizes this letter for you. Feel free to bring in themes if you feel like you didn't cover one that you wanted to cover. Please do. But let's share some of these specific passages. So there's a danger in what we're doing, because I could come across like this is all, everything everyone said is readily obvious if you just read it one time. We have people who have been studying the Word all their lives, and who are older than me, and we've got people who are new to all this, and I don't want to give the impression like, you didn't see this, you didn't see that point, like, you didn't know there was a connection to Genesis 17, or don't do that to yourself. I hope that it's still helpful if you're not seeing all the connections that people are making, that there are things that everyone can glean and maybe take some notes and look back at them next time you read through Galatians again. So anyway, I don't want to overburden you with like, oh, I'm not doing this right if I didn't see all this. That's kind of the whole point of sharing our work with each other. Okay, is there a passage that you feel like summarizes a main point or the main point of the book? And sincerely, I do not have one answer to this. I do not feel like this is definitely the one and nothing else anyone has to say matters. So please share that, Mike, and then Travis. Okay, so that last point I wasn't expecting. So the audience, the people he's writing to, is what you're saying, in 6, versus maybe some of the instigators? Is that kind of, or? Okay. Oh, okay. I see. I see. That makes sense. Okay. So a little different from what I said. So yeah. So 1:6-10 gets right at the issue. And if you've gone through Galatians before, you may have observed how different that is from other of Paul's letters. Paul often is saying, in ancient letters, there was a thing where they would talk about how you doing, okay? And they'd get the correspondence back, oh, I'm doing pretty good. You know, crops are great. Was great, and then they'd say, I'm so thankful to the gods that everything's going well with you. Or you'd find out, man, crops are horrible, my children are ill, and you say, I'm so sorry, or whatever it was, and it's kind of well-being. You'd address the well-being of the people you're corresponding with. So often, Paul is very positive about the well-being of the people he's corresponding with. Philippians, man, they are doing great. The Thessalonians, they're new Christians. He's probably very generous with them, but they're doing well in how they receive the gospel. The Corinthians, not so sure, especially by the time 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. But Galatians, man, he does not at all thank God for how well they're doing. Doesn't find like a shred of positivity in the beginning of it. It's, you're not doing well. And this is an area of churches, not one church, but a region of Christians. And they're really not doing well. So he gets right at the issue here. And so I find it helpful. It's a little bit broad still because he hasn't then laid out what is the gospel, which you'll do in the book. But he is saying, hey, this is about holding on to the true gospel. He has critiques for other churches, even the ones he's positive about. But this is heavier than some of those critiques and those warnings he gives. It's all out rebuke here. Some really harsh things he has to say in this book. So. Out of hand. Oh yeah, so Travis, I had it in the Rodney as well. So Travis, you had a passage. Talk about passages that kind of that I've known out of context. It's not always unhelpful. Like, it's helpful to have some anchor passages, and hopefully again you grow to know that for yourself a little better. But is one of the baptism passages that I've always known, or for a long time I've known, verse 27. And it's funny because if you just read the context, it helps with one of the big issues about baptism that are debated. Like, faith, baptism, treated often like, okay, so what, you're trying to do works. The whole Galatians is very much on that topic. And he has no qualms about including baptism in on the faith side of things. If we were making a line again and putting works and faith and all these things, baptism's on the side of faith there. He doesn't even skip a beat. He just, in talking about the law, but faith, law, but faith, the law, but faith, he says, for as many as you were baptized. And there's no dichotomy between faith and baptism. So anyway. So I like to see that larger context. So, Rodney, you had your hand up earlier, right? Okay. That's okay. Thank you. So we found the right one. Three of us? No. I have multiple. Did I see a hand up back here? No? If not. Did you have a hand up? No. Okay. So on three, there's a neat thing that's happening there. Earlier, he's working the whole Abraham argument, which he touched on a little bit. And he's saying, well, how are we sons of Abraham? Well, it's going to be through promise. So faith in that promise rather than the law. But he talks about the promise of the seed. And he makes this kind of interesting observation that seed, grammatically, in English, by chance, and in Hebrew and in Greek, not in all languages, I don't presume, but is a collective plural, I guess is the way to say that. It's really can refer to multiple, but you can put it in a singular form, okay? Seed. And he just points out, hey, he says seed, and Jesus is that seed, right? But I don't think Paul really is saying, based on the grammar only, it only refers to Jesus, because he had said that Jesus is that seed, singular, but in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. I didn't go back and double check whether it's plural or singular there. The way it said my translation, it's offspring and singular. So Paul knows that really the word can be collective or singular. Kind of plural idea or singular, but he wants to highlight that Jesus is really the seed, and that's the way that we are incorporated into Abraham's family, that we are in Christ. And so without circumcision, without the law, we are in Abraham's family because we are in Christ. So anyway, that's just one of those really fun ones. So really you have to work through the whole chapter 3 to kind of walk through that. Okay, so next time I might pick up a couple more themes or main passages. I feel like there's still probably a couple others people might have had to share. And then we'll work on how it connects to the specific section there in chapter 5. So if you haven't read Galatians, read it through, or read it through again for next time. Thanks.